We've been working through the birth narratives in Luke, and today we're going to turn to the last chapter of his gospel and read the first 12 verses. And if you came to the adult Sabbath school class, you're going to hear a lot of the same themes here and some of the same scriptures in this sermon. Here is the word of God. Please give it your attention. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, our Jewish neighbors celebrated Passover on Friday night, and they will celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days now. And according to the scriptures, the Lord Jesus was crucified on the Friday of Passover, and he rested in the ground on the Sabbath, fulfilling the Sabbath, and he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which the New Testament calls the Lord's Day and not the Sabbath. Every year, churches around the world celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on this day, the Lord's Day after Passover. We recognize that Jesus' birth and resurrection actually occurred on a calendar date. We are not neo-Orthodox to believe that the works of salvation have nothing to do with time and space, but are in a separate category. We understand that Jesus was born on one day, that he was crucified on Passover, that he rested through the Sabbath in the earth, and that he rose again on the first day of the week, which the New Testament went on to call the Lord's Day. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the central fact by which Christianity is shown to be true. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in that marvelous chapter 15 of his first epistle, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." That is of first importance in the mind of Paul. And it is the first importance of what he received and what he was sent out to preach in the church. And later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead shows that God is not the God of deism. He is not an implacable higher power who created the world and lets it spin on and on and on. But the true God, the living God, is a personal God who became man and entered your world. He is a saving God who is not pleased with sin and desires to save people, to bring them into the relationship with life that he intended from the beginning. He is the living God whom death itself could not hold, even in his incarnation. Only God has the power to overcome death, because God is the creator of life. We are all held captive to death. That's why we have hospitals and train medical people and develop medicines. But it's also why we have funeral homes. And Jesus is the only one who can release us from death, because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If the resurrection of Christ from the dead were not true, as Paul goes on and tells the Corinthians, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Your faith is futile if Christ didn't rise from the dead and you're still in your sins. And the judgment of God on all the descendants of Adam continues, and sin is the sting of death, and you will not escape. But hallelujah, Christ indeed was resurrected from the dead. Notice the witnesses here. We saw the witnesses in the birth narrative in Luke. We have an angel, we have Zacharias the priest, we have Elizabeth and Mary. Then we have an army of angels that appears to the shepherds, and the shepherds themselves become witnesses to the birth of Christ. Look at here in this passage the witnesses to the resurrection that Luke brings into our presence here. We have an angel, or a couple of angels. The last time that Luke mentioned angels was just before, when Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives in Luke 22, verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. In verse 4, two men stood by in shining garments. And these are angels that Luke confirms in verse 23. When the women say, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So here we have angels as witnesses. And look at the question that the angels ask in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. And then they remind him of what Jesus had preached to them, foretelling that on the third day after his crucifixion, he would rise again. So we have these angels as witnesses to the resurrection, who declare and explain the resurrection, put it in context of Jesus' preaching. And then we have the women themselves who are the witnesses. And in verse 10, we're given a long list of women who are sent by the angels to announce the fulfillment of Jesus' word to the apostles. Why did these angels select these women to go and explain to the apostles that Christ had risen from the dead? Well, they are the ones who first came to the tomb to honor Christ's body and to do the things that the Jews normally did to dead bodies, bringing spices. And they would also, the Jews in the first century there, would sit in the tomb for 3 days. That's, of course, nobody sat in the tomb with Jesus for 3 days because of that huge stone that was rolled over the tomb, over the mouth of the tomb. But they are the ones who came to honor the body of Christ. Where were the apostles? The apostles were terrified. They hid themselves in an upper room. But the women were brave enough to go to the tomb and honor the body of Christ. And when they got there, they found that Jesus' life had overcome death itself. And that they didn't need to honor his body because his body had resurrected. And they were the first witnesses after the angels. Now, the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth is a self-attesting life and ministry. There is no other religious or philosophical system that can point to a historical record like Christ's, attesting to the life of a man who did things beyond the power of men, with many witnesses that he did these things. A man who was killed and buried and who was raised back to life. A man who physically and visibly, in the presence of many witnesses, ascended into heaven. And a man who has continued to be active after his ascension. The evidence for the resurrection is very great. Here is a brief quote from the 4th century writer Athanasius, who wrote a book on the Incarnation. He writes, "Dead men cannot take effective action. Their power of influence on others lasts only till the grave. The Savior is working mightily among men every day. He is invisibly persuading numbers of people all over the world to accept his faith and be obedient to his teaching." I think Athanasius understood that the resurrected Christ, as Luke tells us in his second volume in the book of Acts, was very, very effective throughout the world through his Spirit to build his church. There were at least 514 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, which are mentioned in the New Testament. Some of them are here, some of them in Acts. Of course, we would expect this from Luke, the historian. And most of them are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And denying the resurrection, as some liberal theologians do, makes it very hard to explain and understand many things. It makes it very difficult to understand the behavior of the apostles in Acts. We see these apostles here. They were afraid of the Jews, and they pulled back and, kind of clustered together to protect each other. But when we go on in the book of Acts, we see them boldly preaching. We see them preaching even to members of the Sanhedrin and even to authorities. It also makes it hard to explain the Christians who have followed them, people who have sacrificed much throughout the ages, people who have given up former ways of life in order to follow the way of humility, obedience, and self-sacrifice, and the many, many martyrs who are willing to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. It's very difficult to explain why people would do things like this, and why people, millions of people, would come to know Christ and follow him if Jesus had not resurrected. And there's a great power of the resurrection for those of us who believe. Through the resurrection of Christ, believers attain all heavenly things, because Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how Paul begins Romans. It's in chapter 1, verse 4. And he goes on in chapter 6 to explain that Christ has overcome death. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And he goes on, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He is our living Savior. And we, united to him, enjoy life in him and eternal life through him." The resurrection of Christ brings new life to the believer. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Romans 6:8. Jesus sent his life-giving spirit to believers. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And Paul writes in Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But many people will not believe this, because Satan has developed many deceptive illusions to draw people away from the truth of Christ and the truth of his resurrection. For the spiritually inclined, Satan has developed the doctrine of reincarnation. What is reincarnation? I've met many people who believe in reincarnation as their hope. But what is it? It means that you go back into corruption. It means you go back into anger, into mildew, into mold, into pain, into migraines, sprains and strains, stress, exhaustion, fear of evil and fear of death. What kind of a hope is that? And you don't know how you're going to come back if you believe in reincarnation. Maybe you'll come back as a slug and get eaten by a duck. Maybe you'll come back again as an E. coli bacterium and live in someone's gut. What kind of hope is this? Reincarnation is just going from suffering back into suffering, and maybe even worse suffering. And in order to get off the reincarnation misery go-round, Hinduism teaches there's an escape clause of final enlightenment. But this is the ultimate satanic blasphemy, the claim that you are God, and that one day you'll wake up and realize you are God and get off the reincarnation merry-go-round. Satan is very happy with this particular system of his. After all, his desire is not reincarnation. Satan is not incarnate to begin with. His whole desire is to be worshipped as God. And if he can encourage people to join him in that blasphemy, he'll be very happy. That's for the spiritual minded. And for the materialist, his hope is long, long life. To put off the inevitable and to survive a little longer through the suffering. To spend most of your time dealing with health and with finances to keep it all going. And the older you get, the more you will work to keep it all going. Maybe you will live a long life, neglected and neglecting others, a life with little brightness. Maybe you'll live a long life, satisfied and filled, taking credit for your wise management and careful living and successes. And Satan likes this one because it keeps your hope on this world and discourages you from thinking about another life, another world made possible through the gospel. It keeps your focus on yourself and away from your Creator. And that's why materialists like this. And for the complete materialist hedonist, they look for a fast burnout. Give it all you got for just a little while. Money, power, jet sets, fast living, loose living, irresponsibility. You do it at the expense of everybody else, but hey, it's your life. No one will miss you when you're gone, and you're just going into darkness. And Satan will be delighted in watching the destruction of another one of the creatures made in the image of God. And these deceptions keep people captive to death and destruction. But there is a way out of all of these deceptions, and that is to believe the word of God and to trust in the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Christ's eternal life of power and holiness provides what you need to live a life without fear and without destruction. Sin and ignorance of God bring fear and destruction. And it is for this that Christ came into the world. It's very important for each of us to grow in the knowledge of God and the freedom that Christ has given us. And to attain to that freedom, we need to come to know Him more richly and understand what He has done more richly. If you believe in Christ, then God has already made you into a new creature. And you need to believe and you need to follow through now. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. You don't need to run in fear. You don't need to meet the agendas and expectations of people. You don't need to hide your life away in a corner like the apostles were doing that night. You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And the more Christians live public lives of faith and ministry to the poor and needy, the more the gospel's power is revealed in the world. Christ said, "I will build my church." And the more Christians live public lives of loving service, discipleship, and devotion to the Lord and to His church, the more the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is revealed in the world. The more Christians live in the victory of the resurrection in their private lives, the more the kingdom of the devil is torn down. So I want to encourage you on this day when we remember the resurrection of our Lord. Let it not be just one day of the year that you remember this, but each day, that you might live in the power of the resurrection of Christ in your particular place in life. Think about your particular situation and the way the power of Christ's resurrection affects you and can help you. We have many people in this congregation who are quite sick. And the power of the resurrection of Christ should give hope to these people, because you're only going through a short time. And eventually you will be relieved of all suffering. You will be granted a resurrection body, somewhat like Christ's. And these sufferings from the past will be wiped away. Now, are you still struggling to get rid of sinful habits from the past? If you are, then believe that you are a new creature and refuse the sinful impulse, calling upon the Lord to give you strength and perseverance. Jesus has made you to be stronger than old habits. He has promised you a way out every time you are tempted. And it is His power that grants it. It's not your power. Are you still trying to figure out what you should be doing with your life? Since Jesus is seated with authority over all things for the sake of the church, ask the question, where can He use my particular gifts? Call upon Him to give you strength and wisdom to do what He calls you to do without hesitation. Don't look to satisfy yourself. Look to satisfy the Lord and the needs of His ministry in the world. The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock of our salvation. Are you concerned about your relationships, particularly maybe one that is sinful or that might lead to sin? Look to heaven and see your glorious resurrected Lord, who for the sake of making you righteous gave up His life. He overcame sin and death on your behalf. So will you then keep walking into sin? Will you continue to gratify yourself by not dealing with your sinful impulses when they arise? Look to Jesus and ask for His power and perseverance to keep you in holiness. Are you troubled because of some hardship which you are facing in life? Look to the glorious Savior in heaven and consider the sufferings that He underwent in order to free us from eternal suffering in the darkness and the fury of God's judgment. None of us have yet suffered like He did, nor will we ever suffer like Jesus did on the cross and during the time of His incarnation. Our hardships are here there for a time, and they'll pass. But Jesus has overcome the greatest hardship that we would have faced, the terrors, the living death of an eternal hell. Jesus is waiting to receive you into your inheritance, which will bring you eternal joy and peace. Even if the road is hard now, think ahead, think up above, where the grace of God is active and efficient in Christ, and remember that nothing, nothing will ever separate you from His love. And you will find that with that proper outlook, your sufferings will draw you closer to the Lord, even now. The power of the resurrection of Christ is already effective in our present life. We doubt it only when we aren't looking toward His place of glory and power, when we walk around with our faces down to the earth instead of lifted to heaven, when we walk around as if death defined the boundaries of our lives instead of living right now in the reality of eternal life. We walk around pursued by every fad of the godless culture around us, willing to fill our calendars and agendas with all manner of things of limited value while neglecting the things of eternal value. We need to believe and acknowledge the power of Christ's resurrection, which has fundamentally changed the world and all of our realities. That first Easter morning changed the world in amazing ways. And we are now participating in a new creation. Jesus is the first fruits of this new creation. We need to take hold of the fact that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to get on with our lives in that perspective. Daily, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places? That comes from Ephesians 1. And this began about 2,000 years ago on the very first Lord's Day in the history of the world. And the church has been celebrating the Lord's Day each week and remembering the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ each week. But as we come to the Passover every year, we know that this was the time when Christ was crucified, buried, and on the Lord's Day, He rose from the dead. And we can give thanks to God together for that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the great and abundant grace and love which You have shown us by sending Your only begotten Son into the world, incarnate in the womb of the Virgin, to bring this child into the world who went on to minister in ways that are utterly astounding, and who was willing to lay down His life even through the death, the despicable death of the cross. We thank You, Father, that in Jesus Christ You conquered death, that in Jesus Christ You crushed the head of the serpent, that in Jesus Christ You have given us an eternal hope, that He was raised from the dead and taught His disciples for another 40 days and then ascended into heaven and sent His Spirit to continue to build the church that He promised He would build, to continue to encourage missionaries and His people throughout the world to share the gospel, to do acts of kindness to their neighbors, to love even their enemies. And we thank You, Father, for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You and ask that You would enable each of us to live in the reality of that resurrection, knowing that one day when He returns, we all shall rise from the dead and be united with Him, both body and soul, forevermore. We give You thanks in the name and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.